Well, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to give to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, "The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise.' So they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage.'" Well, please turn in your Bibles back to the passage that we read together from the book of Joshua. And we're going to consider the whole chapter. And as we consider this chapter, I hope you don't mind me asking. I know we're 17 days into the new year, but I want to ask you, are you looking forward to the new year? There is still over 95% of it. There's still a long way to go. Are you looking forward to it? What does the new year hold in store for you? Are you someone who enjoys new opportunities, new things, new challenges, new experiences? Or are you worried? Are you fretful? Are you concerned? Are you anxious about what's ahead of you in this coming year? Are there clouds looming which concern you? What type of person are you in terms of facing new things? Are you the kind of person who embraces new things? Are you someone who is a little bit apprehensive about them? Someone who is naturally excited or naturally daunted? Or maybe you're someone who has a combination of a bit of both. You're not a half full, glass half full person, or a glass half empty person. You're someone in the middle. What about the church in the new year? What about the Church of Jesus Christ? What does the new year hold for the church here in Wales, in Britain, in the world? What about this church? What does it hold for you? Are you concerned about it? Is it close to your heart? Are you excited or daunted? And as the church, how are we to face this new year? We have to face it with optimism, with realism, or with pessimism? How should we face it in the coming year? Well, I want you to see two things from this passage. The first thing I want you to see is that here in this passage, we have the dawn of a new era. We have a new era. That's the first thing. A new era. You'll notice the very first words of the chapter. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Just brief words, but they are absolutely cataclysmic words. "Moses, my servant, is dead." If there was a newspaper at this time, if there was a radio and television at this time, this news would be all over the news. It would be front page headline news. Look how the people of Israel responded to the death of Moses. If you just flick your eye to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 34, verse 8, it's just the previous page, we read this. This is how they responded to the death of Moses. "And the children of Israel wept for Moses and the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended." For a whole month, the people of Israel mourned the death of Moses. They were in mourning. They were weeping. It was massive for them. Think about the stature of Moses. He was a colossal figure. Who would you say is the most important figure of the Old Testament? Apart from, of course, our Lord Jesus. He, of course, is the biggest figure throughout the whole of the Bible. But apart from him, who's the biggest figure of the Old Testament? If you could make a top 10 list of the most important Old Testament figures, who would they be? You'd certainly include Abraham and David and some others, maybe Adam and maybe Elijah and some others maybe. But a very good case could be made that Moses really is the dominant figure of the Old Testament. Think about his importance for Israel at this time. He was their great leader. He'd brought them out of Egypt. The Exodus was the single biggest event in the Old Testament, certainly in the history of Israel. And he was the great prophet. Look at the end of Deuteronomy 34 again, verses 10 to 12. Listen to these words about Moses. "But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Not since then has there arisen a prophet like Moses. There's been no one like him since this is written. And throughout all of the Old Testament, there wasn't a prophet like Moses who had this intimate relationship with God, this face-to-face relationship with God. He gave this people their Bible. The first five books, obviously edited given what we've just written, but the first five books are the books of Moses, and that would have been their Bible. And really, as we think about it, the rest of the Bible hinges on the first five books. They provide the foundation. The book of Deuteronomy, which he wrote, it is really foundation for the rest of the history of Israel. It's foundational for the prophets to understand the cursings and the blessings and the exile and everything that happens next. It all flows out of what Moses has said, of what Moses has delivered. He's just massive. And when we think of Jesus Christ, when he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, who is there? Moses and Elijah. Massive. This is massive news. Massive. I wonder what it would have been like to be in America when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, or when JFK was assassinated. It must have been big news. Imagine David Cameron was assassinated. It'd be big news, wouldn't it? It'd be massive news. Well, Moses, in some respects, is even bigger than that. He's so big. One man put it like this: Israel are now like a body with its head lopped off. Israel is like a body with its head lopped off. They're like almost headless chickens. And I guess the threat is that they will run about like headless chickens. How would you feel? How would you feel if you were an Israelite? How would you feel if you were Joshua? What big shoes to fill! Wouldn't you be terrified? Wouldn't you be absolutely petrified? And it's not just that, is it? Because they face a massive task. They're now going to enter the promised land. That land, as we saw this morning, that was promised to Abraham so many years before, 600 years before. And now they're on the verge of it. And as they're on the verge of the land, their great leader is dead. How are they going to face this task? It's a huge task without their great leader. I think the situation here is parallel to the situation our disciples faced as our Lord Jesus was with them and was about to leave them. 11 disciples, 11 of them. Judas at that point had gone away, killed himself. And Jesus says to them, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Not just conquer one land, conquer the world. 11 of them. And Jesus was about to leave them. And don't we face a similar task? Our Lord Jesus isn't physically with us, is he? We don't see him with our eyes. Where is he? He's in heaven, isn't he? At the right hand of our Father. And we're called, aren't we, to make disciples of all nations. And we can feel, how am I going to do this? I can barely be a disciple, let alone make a disciple. So how are we to face this? And how is Joshua to face this? And how are the people of Israel to face this huge task, this massive task in the face of Moses' death? Well, the second point is the second point of two, is not only do we have a new era, we have a call to courage. A call to courage. Did you notice four times in this passage, four times we have a call to courage? Look at verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Verse 18. Right at the very end. Only be strong and of good courage. Now, of course, this is directed towards Joshua. And by application, it's directed firstly to the leaders in the church. You need to be strong and of good courage, but it's to flow through from the leaders to the people. And it's a call to all of us to be strong and of good courage. How? How are we to be strong and of good courage as we face a huge task in a hostile world without the physical presence of Jesus Christ? How? Well, I want you to see in this passage that there are three encouragements, and for each encouragement, there is a step of courage that we each need to take. How are you going to be courageous? Well, there are three ways in which this passage teaches us to be courageous. And it's not about going to the gym and pumping some iron and taking some steroids and being a macho man. It's not anything to do with that. That's not what it is to be courageous. So three encouragements, and for each encouragement, a step of courage. The first encouragement is the promise of God. Look at verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said, or it can be translated, promised to Moses. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. This is the first thing that we need to take into consideration. This was the first thing Joshua needed. Moses is dead, but God's word remains. The promise of God remains. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. It can't be shaken. And that's exactly what Joshua is all about. As you read Joshua, the first half is quite exciting. You get the story of Rahab. You get the story of Jericho walls falling down, the Gibeonite deception, the sun standing still. And then you get to about halfway and you get all these lists of places and names and all the tribes and their inheritance. And you think, well, the book started exciting, but why all these lists of the places? But it's actually very important, because we read in Joshua chapter 21, and do turn there if you've got a Bible with you, verses 43 to 45, really the essence of what the book of Joshua is about. And you see why he makes all these lists, all the lists of the lands given to the various tribes. Joshua 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Every single last jot and tittle, all of it came to pass. Not one of God's words fell to the ground. No falling words. That's what he's saying. That's what Joshua is saying. Moses is dead. But God isn't. And God's word doesn't die. I don't know if you promised, if you've got children or grandchildren, if you promised them Christmas presents. Perhaps you're not so foolish as to do that. But perhaps you did. You promised them, say, 5 items. And perhaps they were ticking them off. Where are they? Did they get each of those 5? Well, every single one of God's promises, every single one of God's gifts were given. So what is the step of courage that we need to take in the face of that encouragement? The step of courage, the first step of courage, is to live by faith and not by sight. To live by faith and not by sight. Think about Joshua and Caleb. We sing with the children, don't we? 12 men went to spy in Canaan. Don't know if you sing this song. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Do you remember the 10 bad ones said, "Oh, those great giants, we can't take this land," because they were living by sight. But Joshua and Caleb believed God. John Calvin puts it like this: all things around us are in opposition to the promises of God. He promises immortality. We are surrounded by mortality and corruption. He declares that he counts us just. We are covered with sins. He testifies that he is propitious and kind to us. Outward judgments threaten his wrath. What then is to be done? We must, with closed eyes, pass by ourselves and all things connected with us, that nothing may hinder or prevent us from believing that God is true. That's the Christian life. The media may say this. The media may have that agenda. The scientists may say this. The politicians may say that. The academics may say this. And we can be daunted. We can be swayed. This is the only foundation. This is it. This is the foundation. I tell you, scientists change their mind. I studied a university, and one of the things I studied in my third year was cosmology. It's a waste of time, really. Not for me. It was the best thing, the thing I did best in, which probably doesn't say great things for me. But anyway, and one of my professors, who I don't believe he was a believer, but he said to me, "Studying that is a waste of time." He said, "Because in 10 years it'll be completely rewritten." That's what he said. It changes. The word of God doesn't change. It's a foundation. It's a rock. It's the rock on which to build your lives. It is a shining light in a dark world. Living by faith, not by sight. That's the first call to courage. Secondly, the second encouragement is the presence of God. Look at verse 5 and verse 9. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Do you see that? The emphasis, God is with you. God is with you. And later the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh will say, "Only let the Lord be with you." The presence of God. What does that mean, that God is to be with Joshua? Isn't God everywhere? We believe that, don't we? God is everywhere. Well, it means he's present with us and with Joshua to bless him, to give him success. God isn't with you to condemn you. If you're in Christ, he's with you to bless you. He isn't there with a clipboard waiting for you to trip up so that he can scowl at you and whip you like a slave master. He's not there to do that. He's there to bless you. He's there to help you. He's there to guide you. He's there to encourage you. He's there to lead you. He's there to lift you. He's there to speak words of encouragement. He's there to say, "You're my child. You're my child." He's there to give Joshua success. And that means that the second means of courage, the second step to courage, is not only living by faith and not by sight, but the second means of courage, the second step to courage, is to obey God's word. To obey God's word. Did you see that? Verse 7 and 8, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left." Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." That's the second step of courage, obedience. And what will give you the courage to be obedient? God is with you. I just want to turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where these words are quoted. I want you to notice something. The connection between the presence of God and obedience. Hebrews 13 verse 5. You don't need to turn there. You can just listen. But you'll see this connection. Hebrews 13 verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." What will give you the courage to be content? What will give you the courage to not be covetous? And covetousness is really at the heart of sin. It runs through the commandments. It is idolatry, which is the first commandment. It is the 10th commandment. What will give you the courage to live with contentment in this world? For he himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." What will give you the courage to be obedient in this life? What will give you the courage to be obedient in this life when everyone else is telling you to disobey and to turn away and to live for this life and to be covetous and to live for the idols of this world, to live for stuff and to live for pleasure, to live for the here and now? What will give you the courage to be obedient to God's word? God is with you. So make his word number one in your life. He says to Joshua, "Don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night." Is it still number one? Are you still delighting in, reveling in, meditating on? The idea of meditation, you know, we read the Bible. We don't read it just to read it, to get through, you know, our Bible reading program. That's a good thing to do. We read it so that we can meditate on it, so that it actually becomes part of us, that it gets into our bloodstream. So the first step to courage is living by faith, not by sight, because of the promise of God. The second step to courage is living in obedience to God because he's with us. And it may seem crazy. Think about Abraham, who was called to leave his family and home. Think about Ruth, who left everything. Think about our Lord Jesus, who left heaven. How crazy, how ridiculous. I have a brother-in-law and sister-in-law, and they've got a little baby, and they're leaving for Turkey to do missionary work among Muslims. He is a very intelligent young man. He could be earning thousands of pounds. He could be earning millions. He's a very clever man, but he's doing this. He's giving up everything for that. People would say, "Crazy, ridiculous, what are you doing?" That's courage. Obedience to God's word. How do we know God will never leave us? How do we know God will never forsake us? Because he forsook his son. He who did not spare his own son, how will he not also freely give us all things? if he didn't spare Jesus Christ for you, how will he leave you? How could he possibly leave you? If he did that, if he did the greatest thing, can't he do the lesser thing? The final encouragement and the final call to courage that flows from that is that we see not only does God give his promise and his presence, but he gives them the man of God. Moses is dead. Does God leave his people rudderless without a leader? No. He provides for them a new leader. And he's been thinking about this for a long time. Joshua, his assistant. Look at chapter 34 and verse 9 of Deuteronomy. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. God doesn't leave them headless. He gives them a new head, a new leader, Joshua. And let me apply this to our present day. Who is the new Joshua? Who is the real man of God who follows Moses? Joshua is the Hebrew name. What's the Greek name? Jesus. Jesus is in heaven, yes. But he is head of his church. And he reigns. And his absence is not his absence. It is his greater presence. I will not leave you orphans. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And he ascends into heaven. And he gives gifts to men. He gives apostles and prophets the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ being the capstone. And then he gives evangelists, teachers, pastors. And Jesus Christ is building his church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that you see in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. But he doesn't say, God will be with you and not forsake you. What does he say? Lo, I am with you. I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus Christ is with us by the power of his Spirit. And what does that mean for us? What's the third step to courage for you as you face this new year? Not only to believe God's word in the face of unbelief, not only to obey God's word in the face of disobedience. What is the third step? Well, just look to the last bit of the chapter. We've got this curious bit, haven't we? We've got these tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And Moses says to them, come and help us fight off the Canaanites. And what's going on here? Well, this 2.5 tribes had settled, let me get this right, I'm probably not going to, this is west for you, isn't it? They'd settled west of the Jordan, hadn't they? The rest of the tribes were going to go east of the Jordan. But he says to these men, the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, he says, come and help us. As Moses commanded you, come and help us. And what's he saying there? Why is he emphasizing this? Well, one of the main things, perhaps the most important thing, is the unity of God's people. You may have got your land, but you need to help us because we need to stick together. The 9.5 tribes and the 2.5 tribes need to come together and fight together. That's what's going on. And notice where their unity lies. Look at verse 16 and 17. All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. You see that? They renew their commitment to Joshua. Their unity is to be found in the man of God. So the third way in which you show courage in this coming year is by sticking together. Unity is so important. It is so important. It's an undervalued commodity. It is so important to Paul. It is so important to Jesus in his high priestly prayer. It is so important to Joshua. It is so important to God, because our God is a triune God. We're all different, aren't we? We've all got different gifts, different talents, different temperaments. Some of us can rub each other up the wrong way. Stick together, because we are united in the man of God, Jesus Christ. And the unity in him transcends everything else. All our little differences, unity in him. I want you to imagine there were 100 pianos in this building. 100 organs. Let's say 100 pianos. And they were all tuned to the same tuning fork. What would the result be? Well, you'd say they're all tuned to the same tuning fork. But there's a second result, isn't there? They're all tuned to each other. When we are united to Christ, when we're in tune with him, we will become in tune with each other. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. That's where our unity is. Who showed such great humility and esteemed others better than himself. So in the face of this new year, what is the church to do? It is to believe the word of God. It is to obey the word of God. And it is to stick together. May God give us the grace to be courageous in this world.